Good morning, Church. Thank you for the invitation for me to share today. The book of James is always a very challenging book, and chapter 5 especially. Let's read the passage, and I'm reading from James chapter 5. The text given to me is James chapter 5, verse 17 to 12. Verse 7 to 12. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its crop, and patiently wait for the autumn and spring rain. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. May the Lord bless the reading of His word. Let us pray and let's commit this time. Dear Lord, we are going to open and allow the reflection, the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you. And Lord, as the word goes out, may your Spirit continue to guide us how we will live each day. In Jesus' name, amen. The passage given to me is 5, verse 7 to 12, talks about patience in suffering. And I hope to relate this message to an area where sometimes I think when life is hard and painful, what do we do? You know, and how do we handle it? As I'm preparing, I'm sure some of you may be having a difficult time, and some of you may be going through a difficult and challenging time and quietly bearing it, and don't know how to share, don't know how to relate, and don't know where to begin. You're at the edge. And I believe the Lord knows and the Lord cares, and James chapter 5 today has something for us. So there are three outlines. Like all preachers, I always like my C's. And they all, one of them is the context. The context of this chapter, or the context of this verse, particularly this passage, is really given to the 12 scattered tribes of Israel. And it tells them what to do when their life is hard, when their life is painful, and when they are encountering great suffering, mainly because of their faith. And the second part of it, the content, and looking at the passage, I want to draw, and I believe James used three examples. And I call them live like a farmer, live like a prophet, live like Job. All right? And in each of these examples, he left a set of action. Some sets have a plus, minus, what to do and what not to do. And with it underlined a very interesting thing, God's truth for each section, for each of the example. And then finally, I hope to conclude, and I hope to leave some thoughts with you and what you can take on. And so this is the outline I would kind of go about as we looked at it. So let me begin by looking at the context. What to do when our life is hard and painful. And when you look at that, James is writing, as I think about it and as I look, he's writing to the scattered Jewish believers. I believe the book of James is written somewhere in the region of 45 to 49 AD. And it is before the Jerusalem Council, where you read in the book of Acts 15. So James is writing, and at that particular moment, that time, they were scattered believers all over the Roman Empire. And it began really even way back, the destruction of the temple, the David temple, and the scattering of the believers. And when the believers left or forced to leave, some of them did not come back. Wherever they were, one of the things that have sprung up is the synagogues all over. And synagogues all over is very significant because it is, to me, the seed or the beginning of what God is going to do when the Lord Jesus comes. Just an aside, some of you, when you look at the book of Acts, you'll find that whenever Paul does his missionary journey, which is the first place he goes, it will always be to the synagogue. So the choice of the place that he went was synagogue. And the timing of it and the sequence of it is very critical. There were synagogues spread all over the Roman Empire. And Acts chapter 7, with Stephen's preaching and his death, the scattering became even more. And so you find that there were believers all over scattering, pockets of them. And it is not surprising that Paul went to the synagogue, and also at this time, the Apostle James write to them. And he's writing to them because in this period of time, they were suffering and they were under great persecution. So the recipients were facing persecution. And many of the believers, I believe, when you read and the sense of it, were generally poor, maybe one or two better off members itself. And James write to encourage them to live their faith practically, and through the actions, hopefully, share the faith and reach out to the people around them. So this is what James have kind of put in. And chapter 5, verse 7 to 12, specifically talked about the challenges they are facing when they're persecuted. And he leaves three interesting examples for us to reflect on. The first one, live like a farmer. How many of you have done farming before? I mean, not planting in your HDB side. Anyone? Okay. I grew up in KL, and when I was in my high school, one of the subjects that I was given, part of the vocational subject, was agriculture. So I did agriculture in Sec 1, Sec 2, Sec 3. And in my school, it's a very unique school, huh? In a sense that they even have a fish pond, they even have chicken coop, and even have plots of land where we could cultivate. A bit unusual, huh, for a school in KL, but our school have it. And I do. And one of the conclusions I had at the end of Sec 3 is I will never, ever be a farmer. So my major in college, when I came down to study, is pure and applied physics, quite way different from the farming that I thought. But as I grow older, and especially when I've gone to the mission field, one of the things I have now got gyrate towards is that if I live my life again, I will be a farmer. And there is something about farming that is very interesting. You have to wait. And there are one major thing you cannot control, which is what? The rains. I mean, you may want to control the watering, but the rains are very significant because for plowing to take place, the rains are critical. And especially large plot of land, water is a significant thing. And then the harvest. As much as you can twitch it, but there are just so many factors. The harvest can make it challenging, the outcome. So what and when is always a very difficult thing to merge. I always tell people that coincidences are never coincidences, because it requires two interesting things to take place: what and when. And Romans chapter 5, verse 6 is very interesting. It says, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. So it's very interesting, these two events. Christ's death is an event, is what? And the time. So the time of Jesus coming and the timing of Jesus' death is the right time. It is not any time. It is God's time, and He has appointed it. So these two coming together is always a very challenging thing. And because of this, because of what and when must merge together, one of the most difficult words for us to face is wait. We have to wait. And so, in suffering, James wrote, and he says, live like a farmer, because the farmer has one aspect of it. It is to wait for the autumn and the spring rains and for the harvest. And that he knows that there are many things he cannot control, and there are many things he cannot engineer, as it were. And for those of us who love instant, then wait is a challenge. And so there is one word that came in verse 8. He says, be patient and stand firm. Sometimes when you look at this word, what does that mean? I'd like to introduce two things, especially it relates to this whole idea of waiting. One, honor God with what you can control, and trust God with what you cannot control. And there are always things that we can control. Part of the waiting, I believe, is to understand two interesting factors here: control and cannot control. And when we can, what we can control, then we must honor God with it, and we must do. And what we cannot control, we must then look to God and trust God. Let me give you an example in Scripture. Most of you are very familiar with the call of Moses. The call of Moses is one of the longest discourse where God talked with a servant of his that he called. And there's one question God asked Moses. What was the question? What is in your hand? Because Moses was a lot complaining, this cannot, that cannot. And God looked at him and said, hey, what's in your hand? I cannot do this. I don't have enough. I'm not a good speaker. So finally God says, what is in your hand? And Moses says, it's a staff. And then he says, throw it down, and it become a snake. Touch it by the tip, it become a staff again. You go back, you read all the miracles that Moses performed. You will find the staff is always present. Not that the staff is magical. Okay, let me just say, there's nothing magical about that staff. But God is reminding Moses again, you have something in your hand you can use, and I will use it. Same with the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus look at the disciples and he says, hey, feed them. And what did the disciples say? Number one, not enough money. Or it takes too much. And number two, we also don't have enough. And Jesus says, go and find, go and see. And then they found a little boy with what? 5 loaves and 2 fish. Very interesting. 5 loaves and 2 fish. And what did Jesus say? Give them to me. In the journey as a Christian, we don't just wrestle, but we wrestle with what we can control and what we cannot control. And this is the balance. And faith covers this both. And the second part of it I wrote there, stay on course no matter how severe the trial is. There is an end. And when the end comes, it is very clear for us. And what was the truth that God put there? And it says, the Lord's coming is near. I don't know about you, in the last 10, 20 years, I especially see many movies that I think some of you may have watched and you enjoyed. Movies like Equalizer 1, Equalizer 2, talks about the punishment of evil and how evil must be dealt with and how it must be touched and how it must be settled today. And you look at the book of chapter 6, the last book of the Bible, and the fifth seal has to do with a seal where you open it when you hear the cry of the martyrs. Today I am in the field. I see many injustices done. Some things when I see, I really felt that the Lord, you are far too patient. But the Lord reminded me again and again, I am coming. And when I come, I will settle. That's why vengeance is the Lord. And that's why when one of the disciples at the Garden of Gethsemane pulled a knife and sliced off the ear of one of the guards that came to capture Jesus, Jesus turned and says, if you take the knife, then you will also die by it. The gospel is never won and never will be by the sword. It is always by love. Jesus could have done that, but he would not, because love is the way of God. And when he comes again, love will then allow his judgment to come. Waiting is never easier. It's not part of our life. It's really not something that we are designed and we are twitched to do. And I remember in 2016, one of our church member, a couple who has been a missionary to Thailand and served there for 10 years, came back. The little girl could not be homeschooled anymore. He felt that he needs to bring her back. And then he patiently saw the girl go through the school. And the day the girl got into university, immediately he packed his bag. He left back for Thailand. But in that process of preparing, I didn't know, and later on I found out how his heart is, how he waited patiently. He, while serving, he actually continued his study of Thai. And then quietly on his own, he went back to the Thai embassy in Singapore and he registered to be a student to take Thai O-levels, high school, and sat and passed. I don't know about you studying languages. I had my fair share of doing Tagalog, and many times I would like to throw my book at my teacher. Yeah, I had 3-4 hours a day with my wife, and then we go to practice. But this is serious. O-levels, Thai, the script is very different, and to continue. Then I realized how patient this brother is and how that patient is staying on course, persevere, put time, and ready to go. And then we were exploring. We took a trip to Thailand. We wanted to process what can be done. And I asked him, you want to be unconventional or conventional? And I'm always a maverick at heart. And so I said, don't go back to church plant. The Thais can do it. You need to go back to do something that will help the Thais do it. And so, and we need to go to an area where very few missionaries go. And finally, we landed up in the northeastern part, because in our reading, in our research, it is very clear among the Thai 67 million or 70 million people, there is one group of a Thai called the Isan. And there is an Isan restaurant in Pasir Panjang Road. It's a very different kind of Thai food. And so this group of people, guess how many? It's 22 million. People talk about Chiang Mai, Chiang Rai, Central, but northeastern, all the way touching the border of Laos, next to Vientiane, this whole region is the Isan people, 22 million of them. You know how many Christians? Let me tell you, 0.5%. Poorest of all the region have one-third of the population and only less than 20% of the whole GDP of Thailand. Area where the hottest temperature is 45, not Fahrenheit, Celsius. Lowest temperature can be as low as 12 in the winter. It's a very unique place. I've been there when they are 45. I've not been when they are 12 yet. I will be experiencing it soon, hopefully in January. But it's a place nobody will choose. Why? The 45 will kill you. You have over here 35, you already, we always say in Hokkien, min che che, huh? Yeah. You switch on the aircon, you are blowing, you have something to cover, to blow. Let me tell you, 45 is a class of its own. 40 already is class of its own. 45 is really. I remember one of the trips when I was with him at 40 in Bangkok. I said, wow, brother, this is hot, man. We're on. And then he says, well, this is cool compared to Udon. I said, oh, cool. And when I landed in Udon 45, I said, okay, wow, the moment I step out of the airport, the hot air rush at my face, I looked at him and says, now you know what I mean? He was there in 2016 and 17, and he plowed the land and he plowed his land, and year after year, there was nothing to show. Even in COVID, and after COVID, and last year, 2024, was the first time after seven years of sowing, we saw a conversion of more than 100 people. The Isan people. Patient, stay on course. He honored God with what he can control by staying there. And he trusts God, what he cannot control, by looking up to him for his spirit to work. Let me tell you the second one. Live like the prophets or prophet. What is unique about the prophet? And then you look at the major prophets, the minor prophets. One of the most interesting and major thing that will say is they are very clear in their speech. And so Apostle James says, speak in the name of the Lord. And I would like to put it grace and truth. Grace and truth. The sequence is important. Grace, truth. When truth comes first, it's very hard to see grace. Truth can be seen and much better absorbed when grace is there. And so when you are in trouble, when you are painful, one of the things is really watch your speech. And James clearly say one of the pluses to do, one of the set of action is don't grumble. Not only when you speak, don't grumble. Reflect God's integrity with your words. And when this is one of the most challenging things to do, how to be savory in your words. I don't know about you, as I grow older, I get invited to a lot of chat groups. I'm sure you are. My high school chat group in KL, my NUS chat group, my years friends chat group, my ex company that I joined, those that I'm close to, they invited me to a chat group. And a lot of the time when I read those chats, it's very painful because a lot of grumble. This not good lah, that not good lah, you know. And then when Trump came up, you know, there are a lot of writings, you know. I always say that you can talk all you want about Trump, he ain't going to change. Am I right? You mean Trump is going to change? He ain't going to change. And then people will talk about his tariff that is terrible. I look at him and say, why you want to waste time talking about tariff? The tariff will come. It's not going to change. I'm not PM Wong. I'm not the trade minister. I'm not in a position. Best I can go and demonstrate a bit, but it ain't going to change. That's not something I can control. I got to decide what I can control, what I can do. And one of it, watch my words. Let my words be words of encouragement in the midst of challenges. Because I know many, many of the industries, especially in Indochina, when I go and I read, when I encounter, they will suffer because of the tariff. It's going to kill them. And I got to think, how am I going to meet the after effects? Because I deal with the poor, and many of them are going to lose their job, the jobs that they have. And what can I do? That is a question I should be asking. Scolding Trump, cursing him, ain't going to change anything. Am I right? Same with the Singapore government, huh? What you can do. There are some things we can control, and it is wise. And the God's truth here is very interesting. It says here, the Lord will judge. The Lord will judge. And I don't know about the data center that God have, but I wonder, you know, today so many data centers are built to capture data. And I wonder how God will talk to me and you when we die. What data will he pull out? I don't know what you wonder. I always wonder what data will he pull out, huh? Just a 3-minute video will be about, can be 1 gig, huh? If it is a good high resolution. And so our life is 80 years. I don't know how many gig that will be, huh? But he's going to pull out and he's going to show us and he's going to reflect and he will judge and he will. One of the hardest things to do is to speak graciously and truthfully, combination. My wife and I, when we work among the poor in the slums, we thought of helping them, focusing on what we can control. We came up with a livelihood. And one of the most challenging thing is when we first teach them how to make it and when they make it. And the first few times when we engage with them, when they deliver the products, is bo sui. Not nice. Doesn't meet the quality. And what do you do? And my staff, the first few is this, brother saying, they really work so hard, no? It's not that they are lazy. Just take. I say, if I take, the game is over. Because later on, the standard is not there. Later on, people won't buy. And when people won't buy, they cannot make a game. How to speak truthfully that it didn't meet the standard and how to encourage to repair it and make it look good. So every time I see, some of you ask me, saying when you come this time, you know, I shared in a senior group, says bring the calendars. This is how the calendar looks like. All of it flowers, the Ikebana style, and this is not done in a factory. It is done in the home, in a slum, in a dump sites, where the petals are put. And when we first teach them, can you imagine, we say, please wash your hand. Clean, tweezers, glue, stick. So every time I see this, I'm really very proud. And then we teach them to make, this is supposed to be a coaster, to not stick it on top, but to stick it from the back. which is a little bit more challenging. So, and then you can put your cup over here so that the water won't flow out. And but every time we sell this, we found people don't use it as a coaster. They use it as a frame, you know, in the toilets. And I look at them, but whatever it is. But when I look at the flower, and when we grow them, and we supply them, it's amazing. And I still cannot forget this story of one of the ladies whom I worked with after some years. One day he sat down with me and he said to me, he says, "Brother Singh, this calendar, very cantik, very beautiful." And is in her own word, maganda. I looked at it and says, "Why? I want to buy it. I just want to make a piece. I want to buy the whole calendar." And I looked at it and it says, "Very expensive, you know." She says, "Okay. I want to put there and I want to look at it and I want to admire it. I want to enjoy it and I know I made it." Very seldom I hear something, tears come to my eyes. This is one of those women, you know, just that few minutes of interaction reveal something far deep. How to speak truth and how to put grace and how to walk and how to stand together becomes something far more beautiful. Our life must be that. And there is no such thing as a formula that will get it right. But when you get it wrong, I'm sorry, try again. And this is the journey because we honor God with our words. Let me go to the third one and the last one. Live like Job. This is one character that you cannot look at suffering and not read. He's really the gold standard. Whichever way you look at it, of all the prophets, this man, no joke, At the end of his life, he doesn't know that there is a conversation between Satan and God. And in the midst of it, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He persevered. He looked at the end. He sees it. And I think the one word that continues to come to me when you think of Job is this word, persevere. Persevere. And I think there are two things when we think of persevere that must come. Trials on earth can only be understood from the timeline of heaven. Pain on earth can only be understood from the perspective of heaven. And for that, God's truth is this. God is full of compassion and mercy. Let me end with this story. This is a very personal story. When we enter the slums, one of the things I know, because I grew up from there in KL, is that the slums is filled with drugs, filled with gangs, and filled with evil. When you enter to save, to share, you will fight the enemy face on. There is no such thing as siam. It's face on. When we entered there, the first 2 years was filled with very painful experiences. People don't like it. People write. And one letter went to the, first letter went to the immigration, you know, and says that singing is a major drug trafficker. So immigration summoned me, sent me a very nice letter. I got a report. And then me and my supervisor, another elder, a Filipino elder, went and when I sat down, then I realized, then he looked at my papers. He says, "Oh, Mr. Yeo, you are SIRV, Special Investor Residence Visa. I didn't go under a missionary visa. I invested in the country." And he looked at me, "You're just below a citizen." And that's the first time I hear someone tell me, I say, "Oh, wow, it's like Paul, having a citizenship." And then he looked at me, I certainly don't look like a drug trafficker, major importer, exporter. I think my face is kind and good. So he looked at me, and I have a pastor, an elder next to me. We talk. And then he just said, go to the lawyer, put an affidavit, and case is closed. 3 months later, I have another one. Letter was sent to NBI, National Bureau of Investigation, equivalent of FBI. And this continued every 3 months. One of the letters went to the social department saying that I smuggled children, you know, and I trafficked them. So the officers came with a search warrant. And then he entered the office and he knocked at every door thinking there's a trap door somewhere. And every time this happened, I got to go there, report, and this elder is with me all the time for this 2 years. So I seen every possible department there is to be seen. And event finished, I'm very quiet. And this is no joke. Until my church felt that, hey, saying you should pack your bag and come home. You know, and most Filipino think that I should pack my bag and come home. I persevered. I stay on course. And I still remember one of the most difficult time. One day my wife came back from shopping. And, you know, she unloaded and I saw a map, a new map of Metro Manila. And it's a nice one. It's colored. It gives you all the directions of the road. It was very helpful for us. At that time, no Google, no WhatsApp, or Waze or anything like that. So then I looked at her and said, you know, we already got a map. I know this is a better map. She looked at me, said, I don't know about you. I'm staying. I just looked at her and said, okay, my wife has spoken. Sometimes when wife speaks, it's final. It's very final, especially the tone. And some of those final are good final. Because they see it and they looked at it. And that was a deep encouragement for me. I'm staying. Today, we see we are in 65 slums, helping the churches to grow. Those trials, those pains, must not be understood from the point of ours. It must be seen from the timeline of heaven. And how we must have that perspective. And that perspective is critical. My 7 years ended, and this same supervisor of mine sat down with me. And she's saying, what is your most memorable time in the Philippines? And I said, these 2 years. And this elder looked at me and said, you must be joking. Every time I'm with you. I sat with you, you didn't complain, and I didn't grumble. I just am quiet. And I go back to the office, we'll serve, we'll talk. And I never talked about any of this. So every 3 months this happened. And I never have a debrief. I'm just quiet. And he looked at me and says, are you sure, saying you're not having a fever or anything? This is your best 2 years in the Philippines? I said, yeah, this is the best 2 years. You know why? I said, yeah, you got to tell me. God formed me there. God shaped me. And there is a soul in every one of us. The first king is Saul, and is not a good king. And David is going to be the second one. And David has a Saul inside him. And the only way that Saul is going to be extracted out is God gave him the first Saul. And that first Saul took 10 years of David's life, squeezed it, and at the age of 30, he's ready to be the king. That 2 years are my best years of ministry. I sat and I see how God removed all of this. Not my hands, not vengeance, but just quiet, trusting in the Lord. Honor Him, what I can control, and trust Him for what I cannot. Only then we can finish well. So let me conclude with this. For all who trust in Jesus, you can know beyond the shadow of doubt that suffering will not be the end of our story, because He will bring us home, not in sadness, but in joy and in glory. So let me finish this with the reading of Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Our Lord is our example. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Help us to wait, to be patient and stand firm. Help us to speak graciously and truthfully and not grumble in your name. Help us to persevere. Have the end and see it and not swear, so that our hands are in yours and you're leading the way. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you.